Well, we're thankful that we can gather again this year in the wonderful name of our Lord. And I'd like for us to start by turning to Colossians chapter 2. These are our theme verses, as we saw in the announcement related to the conference, with the overall theme being Christ, our life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Then over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If we could turn back to John's Gospel, John chapter 3, most of the verses we're reading are fairly familiar verses, but John chapter 3, starting in verse 15. That whosoever believes may in him have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, delivered himself up for me. Now over in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And finally in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that as we gather in this time, we do confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we're thankful for as thy faithfulness has kept us, as thy faithfulness has brought us together. And it's through your faithfulness that we can behold you this weekend, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We want to allow your Spirit to have a great freedom in our hearts and our lives. As we come to really sit at your feet and consider together this matter of Christ our life. Lord, open it, our hearts, in a very fresh way. This very familiar phrase to all of us. But would there be a reality within this phrase, touching each one of us in a new way this weekend? Thy name we pray. Amen. As we have this theme this year for Christ our life, it's really a continuation of the theme from last year of who am I in Christ? And focusing particularly on him living out his life in us. We're thankful that we have these opportunities to be together. And when you start to consider this matter of Christ our life, how do you even start to explain his life? That undefiled life, that unfading life, that incorruptible life, that glorious life, that overcoming life. You can go on and on. We all know of it. When we look at the theme for this year of Christ our life, many of us in here, we've been studying that for many years. It's not a new phrase to hardly anybody. Many different ones here have even probably taught on that, Christ our life. We've studied in our Bible studies, we've read books about it. But we would all say, is Christ our life? We would all shout out aloud, amen. We praise the Lord that Christ is our life. Well, the question that came to me, the Lord hit me with, was, well, if Christ is your life, why is your life in such a condition? If Christ is really your life, why do you have all these struggles? Why are you going through all this mess and everything? If Christ is your life, why is the life of your family? Why are our families like this? If Christ is our life, why are our assemblies like this? Now we're thankful for the part of Christ that we have all tasted and seen. I look around this room, I see many ones, and you see the life of Christ as a great testimony of things that they know of Christ being the life. But I believe also within our own hearts we know there's that little phrase, the much more. There's so much more of Christ that He's jealous for us to enter into. There's so much more of His life that He wants us to be partakers of in a living way in our individual lives, our family lives, and our assembly lives together. So one of the challenges that we have this weekend when we talk about Christ our life is overcoming the familiarity with it. We're familiar with it. If somebody asks you what it is, we could start explaining it this way and that way. So we have a challenge of, Lord, we don't want our knowledge of Christ, our life, standing in the way of us touching the reality of that. And so we open our hearts this weekend that the Lord could really be able to work in a great way. I was reading A.W. Tozer. It was really something related to something else. And when we think of Christ our life, we all say amen. We know that truth. We know that the doctrine. We know that is true. A.W. Tozer is a very direct man, and he says, just knowing something is true, if it doesn't impact your life, what value is it? Knowing the truth, knowing the correct doctrine, if it doesn't really impact our lives, what is the real value of it? And that's the challenge we have this weekend. We're desiring that the reality of Christ our life would impact us. As we know so often, when we take things in our own hands, we experience the weaknesses, the failures, the frailties of our own life. But we've also experienced at times when we've allowed Christ to be our life, we've experienced those victories. We've experienced the fullness of who He is, the reality of that. And so that's what we're really looking for this weekend. We want to, in a right way, we don't want to be satisfied with just sound teaching. We don't want to be satisfied with just correct doctrine. We don't want to be satisfied with just even our service or our ministry. Because those things in and of themselves are not life. But when we have the life of Christ, we have the sound doctrine. When we have the life of Christ, we have His Word illumined to us. When we have the life of Christ, that ministry, that service comes forth with an anointing and a power. And so that's what we're challenged with as we come. We're thankful how God has desired to reveal His Son to us. We look back at the Gospel of John. We see throughout all the Gospels how they're the revelation of Jesus Christ. John testifies of how we beheld Him. That Word became flesh, tabernacled among us, and we beheld Him full of grace and truth. Christ was revealed to John. As you go through the New Testament, you see how Christ through the saints was revealed as a testimony. And that's how the word Christian came about. It was actually came about as a derogatory term. It wasn't, believers didn't go around saying we're Christians. They said we're believers, we're disciples of Christ. Others looked upon them. What did they see? They saw Christ. That's the testimony we're after in this day and time. That when ones look upon us, when they see us as the people of God, they won't see us as just ones full of a lot of head knowledge and a lot of theoretical doctrines. But they would see a life expressed through us in a way that would have an impact on them and each one of us around. We're so thankful that God was pleased to reveal His Son in us. And I was thinking on that little phrase of revealing His Son in us, and how God is desiring that even in our day and time, there be that revelation of Jesus Christ. Not waiting to the last book of the Bible, but there would be that revelation of Jesus Christ among His people. He would be revealed through them. He would be revealed through each and every one of us. I looked up that word revelation, and it simply means uncovering or unveiling. And another word for revelation is apocalypse. That's the transliteration of the Greek word, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce. But we see how, as you look at this word, revelation, I appreciated one brother, his definition of it. It is to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden. To remove a veil or a covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden. And God is desiring that the life of Christ would be seen through each and every one of us. We want that veil to be taken away, that veil to be pulled back, and that which was within would show forth to the glory of God. But what is that veil? What is the covering that keeps the life of Christ from really shining forth in the fullness? It's our flesh. It's our own self. We're that greatest hindrance. It's that self-love, the self-sufficiency, the multifaceted nature of self. But we're desiring that the Lord, by His great mercy, that veil would be pulled back. And He has a wonderful tool to do that. And it's one of the things that's one of the favorite things in everybody's life. That's what the work of the cross does. The cross, as we allow that cross to work within us, it does a great unveiling of the life of Christ in the particular believers. Because if you notice the various verses that we read to start this time, there was an aspect of the cross in each one of those. When we're thinking of the life of Christ, or Christ our life, you're going to see a very close, intertwined relationship with the working of the cross. Christ was revealed to us through the cross, and He continues to reveal more and more of Himself to us through that. So tonight, for my part, I would like for us to just consider four aspects of Christ our life. Now, there are many aspects of Christ. I'm just looking at four. Our other brothers will also be developing this in a fuller and greater way also. But just four aspects of the life of Christ that is, He desires that we experience the reality of in our daily lives throughout our walk upon this earth. The challenge we have whenever we start touching that life of Christ is you start to touch the immensity of it. You start to touch the unsearchableness, the indescribable nature of it. And so, even as I touch on these four aspects, we're just touching on them. These four aspects are the eternal life, the exchange life, the enduring life, and the exalted life. And actually, we could have a conference on any one of those four aspects, and it would be a full blessing. That's why I'm using the little phrase, we're just going to touch on it here. But when we come to this first aspect, eternal life, because really that's the first aspect of His life that we touch. When we are born again, we touch that eternal life for the first time. You know, and we're so, again, when we think about eternal life, one of the challenges we have is the familiarity with the term. We know of eternal life, we speak of eternal life, we sing of eternal life. But what is the real essence of eternal life, this great gift that we have received. Now, there is a time aspect to eternal life. Yes, we live forever. But if we just stop and focus on the time aspect, the quantity of it, we really miss the true essence of this matter of eternal life, because it's far more than a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. It's an altogether new quality of life that excels any other life. It exceeds any other life that we've ever touched or experienced. It's altogether other. It's a divine life, not a natural life. There's a divineness about it. It's an uncreated life versus our created life. It was. He is the I am. There was no beginning, no end. It's an uncreated life. And thank the Lord, when we were born again, that eternal, uncreated, almighty life invaded our body. People like to talk about alien invasions today. Actually, when we were born again, there was an alien invasion that took place. So somebody from another kingdom came and invaded us who were dead in this kingdom here upon this earth. An altogether divine intervention took place. We who were dead in our trespasses and sin, living in the natural kingdom of this world, a divine intervention took place and came in and transferred us out of this kingdom of darkness, broke us free from the power of this dark world, the power of this authority here, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. What a great thing this eternal salvation was. We literally have been born again. Well, some of these words, when we the familiar words, do we ever really stop and set back and see how great they are? Do you know the greatness of being born again? That is a marvel. That is the miracle of miracles. That took something that was dead, and this one from another kingdom came and invaded this life, and we were born anew. And not only born anew, we were put into another kingdom. Oh, how great it is. Brothers and sisters, when we were born again, that eternal life, that exceeding great, almighty, magnificent life came and lived within us. And that life is a person. And keep that in mind this weekend. When we're talking about life, we're speaking of a person, not a thing. Christ is our life. It's that person living within us. When you were saved, Christ came to live in you. And when you were saved, Christ came to live in you. It wasn't like you got a little bit and they got a little bit, you got a little bit. No, we all got Christ. What a marvelous thing. We each have Him, Christ in us. And also, even we look around and we see some so-called, what we would call super saints. We think of a Watchman Nee, we think of a T. Austin Sparks, we think of a Spurgeon. We say, wow, they must have got a double dose of life. No, they got the exact same life that we got. Now, I'm not going to go into gifts because we're focusing upon life. But what you see in brothers like that, what you see in dear saints that we're walking with day in and day out, is when that life came in, there were ones that responded to that life. And they said, I want more of that life. I want to experience the fullness of this life. And as they were yielded to that life, there was a greater expression of that life. And it grew and it grew. At times within some, that there was no real response, and that life just kind of sat there, yearning, jealous. There's a life within us that's jealous to break forth, to show forth the excellency of Himself. Praise God. When we were born again, we all got that life. It's just like when a baby is born upon this earth. That baby has everything for life. It doesn't get a few more fingers later on. It doesn't get the extra this or that later on. It's got it all right there. And brothers and sisters, when we're born again, we've got it all right there. And praise God, in the kingdom of God, there are no birth defects. You know, everybody is born anew. We have a great, healthy beginning. So the more we can realize of this miraculous thing that has occurred in us, it will create within us that greater desire for allowing Him to manifest Himself in us, so that fragrance of Christ can really come forth. And we don't want to be those that are just stopping and being thankful for initial salvation. I mean, praise God for initial salvation, but that's just the initial aspect of this eternal life. There's so much more of Christ that He's wanting us to discover. So much more of Christ that He's wanting us to enter into. And Paul, it says, he wants to press on to know Him more and more. And would we, through this weekend, as the various brothers are sharing about Christ in our life, would it create within us a deeper hunger and thirst? You know, praise God. I know there is a hunger and thirst here, or you wouldn't even be here. There's a hunger and thirst amongst us, but we want an even greater hunger, a greater thirst for Him. We want to see Him in a fullness for this day and time. And we want to press on to know Him. Well, how as you're pressing on to know Him, what is that process? And that process is called discipleship. It's allowing His life to be worked out in a reality within us. And this matter of discipleship leads us to this next aspect called the exchanged life. The exchanged life. And that's what we read in Galatians 2:20. Turn over there again, Galatians 2:20. Again, it's a familiar verse. I imagine many in this room can quote that verse. You know, and praise God for that. How we need to learn and memorize more and more of the Scriptures. But as you look at, just stop and meditate upon these verses sometimes. As you look at Galatians 2:20, Paul has this wonderful declaration, and it applies to each and every one of us. I have been crucified with Christ. Not I will be, or I hope to be, but I have. I've been crucified with Christ. That old nature, that old Adam, it's been dealt with. It's a settled fact throughout eternity. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's a Christ that we have received, and He's living in us. And He's desiring to come forth and express Himself in the fullest way He can. The life which I live by... You get talking about Christ's life, you get excited. You can't even talk. But that was, you know, any of you can interpret my tongues, you're welcome to tell me that. So, all right. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. We're still in this flesh. But the flesh does not have dominion. The life which I live in the flesh, I now live by faith. There's a step of faith, of entering in to allowing Him's life to be expressed through us. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Praise God, brothers and sisters. There's a tremendous transaction that has gone on here. And this is what we're calling tonight the exchange life. Now, that's obviously not an original term. I'm going to give you a little brief, quick synopsis, not going to go into the full story. But we get that term from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was serving the Lord in China. And when he went over there, he was serving with all of his heart. He was serving in power and in his own power and strength. But the more he served, the more there was an emptiness, a futility within him. And he would try harder. I'm going to do more. I'll stay up more. I'll do this more. I'll do this more. And the harder he tried, the more he saw he wasn't being successful. It was just his efforts. But he would even try harder. You know, praise God for his zeal. But then he wasn't getting anywhere. He knew within himself, even though people outwardly could see some things being done, he knew in himself that something's missing. And then through some fellowship with another brother, he received a letter. He said, it's not talking about your old improving of your old natural life, your old self. It's not improving that, but there's a new life and it's exchanged life. You know, so often we take our old life, that old Adamic nature, our old self life, and we try to improve it. We want to inform it, reform it, make it look prettier. It's kind of like one of the shows that's popular these days on TV. Is these, you go in and you flip houses. Everybody go, they flip houses in California and in the desert, all over the country. You got these shows, how to flip a house and make money, you know. Well, you go in, they go in and they see this house and they say, oh, it's got good bones, we can flip it. Well, so often in our Christian life, we say, oh, I look at myself, I got some pretty good bones. You know, maybe I can flip this around and I can improve myself. No, we don't have any good bones. We need to exchange all of that, tear it down, and allow the Lord to bring in a full new life. That old Adamic nature is out and Christ is in. That's the life we have. That's the exchange life. You know, this day and time, everybody exchanges things, and it's so easy. And in many ways, we've made this exchange life in Christianity complicated. But when you think of you got something that you want to exchange, you just you take it back and say, you know, I no longer want this item. It's no good. Doesn't do what I thought it would do. Doesn't work like I thought it would work. It doesn't make me happy. I don't enjoy it. I don't want it. And we exchange it for something totally new. That's really what we're doing with this exchange life. We're saying, there's this old life within me. It doesn't work. I don't like it. I'm laying it back at this place, and I'm getting this new life. And God has this wonderful transaction vessel that is used to work out this exchange, and that's the cross. Now, when we think about the cross, what's your normal immediate reaction? Is it positive or negative? Most people think pretty negative about the cross, but there's a negative aspect of it. But so often when we think of the cross, we only think of death. But whenever our Lord Jesus spoke of the cross, He also spoke of resurrection, life, and victory. That whole complete, yes, there was a death there, but out of that came a life, resurrection life, all victorious. And that's why I really think we need to come to see the cross as our friend. And some people, sometimes when I refer to the cross as our friend, people, I get some odd looks. But if we really see what the cross does for us, we see the cross as our friend. Because what's a friend? In a simple way, we could say a friend is somebody who has your best interest at heart. The friend is one who looks out for you. They see you doing something stupid or a bonehead move because they care for you. They speak into your life. Your friend has your best interest at heart. And that's what the cross does. The cross, when it comes to you, it's like that friend coming in and says, look at all I can do for you. Just if you trust me, if you believe me, look at all I can do for you. I can conclude the past. All the sins of the past, I can conclude. You'll be set free from your past. You'll be set free of the guilt, set free of the condemnation. You trust and believe in me, all that can be set aside. All of those paralyzing forces of this world, the way the world tries to come in and cripple you. You've been crucified to the world. Believe and trust me. You can enjoy a new freedom in Christ. We see how this wonderful work of the cross, it deals with the very pride of life. That pride that causes us so much trouble. The cross deals with the worrying and the fretting of things about this and that. It deals with the stubbornness in us. And people that know me, I'm pretty stubborn. And, when I think about it, I think I've mentioned before, but all of my grandparents came from Scotland. So I'm a thoroughbred Scot. Okay, and when I was growing up, the family at reunions and times together, there's a lot of pride in the Scots, you know. But also, what they would boast of, they would say, we've got fortitude. We've got fortitude. So I grew up thinking, oh, there's fortitude, that's good. You know, and we can make it through anything. We've got that fortitude. When the tough time comes, we can handle it. Well, once I got saved and the Lord started working in my life, I found out that what the world calls fortitude, Christ calls stubbornness. So we can have a proud of life, but it's really nothing there. It's just, but this friend our cross says, I can set you free from that. And he says, not only will I set you free from all these entanglements and these snares, but I'll bring you into a new kingdom. I'll bring you into a kingdom that's the son of his love, that kingdom of victory, that eternal kingdom there. And not only will I bring you into that kingdom, but I'll make you a priest in that kingdom. I will make you a king in that kingdom. And also, you know, you see this new heavenly Father that you have, this glorious one who has loved you so much? I will make you his son. Not just a babe to him, but to grow up, you'll be his son. Do we see all the benefits? The more we see what the cross in a very living way does for us, all the benefits that we receive, yes, there's that negative side, but they pale in comparison to the great freedom and the great liberty and the great blessing that we have of allowing that cross to work in us and to set us free from that. We start to understand when we think of the cross as a friend. It reminds me of that proverb. We understand a little bit. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I imagine many in this room could testify of a friend who at first you thought that was a wound, but it ended up actually being a great benefit and blessing to us. If when it first hits, you might think it's a wound, but praise God for that. And as we're willing to enter into this matter of this exchange life, the Lord starts to do this marvelous work. But one of the challenges we have in this Christian life of entering into the exchange life is we already think we've entered in. We think, oh, I'm okay. Thank the Lord. We've allowed the Lord to work in us in certain ways, and there's aspects of our life that we've entered in. But have we really entered into the fullness of that? Because I think there's a great battle here over this matter of the exchange life. Who's controlling your life? Are you controlling it, that old self nature, or is that new boss? That new life, is he controlling it? And the enemy is so artful. He likes to bring in a counterfeit for us. And I'm just going to use a contemporary term this evening for this counterfeit. In the world, we have artificial intelligence. And I hope there are no scientists out there, because I'm an accountant talking way out of my realm here. But to me, in a simple way, when we think of artificial intelligence, I'm just thinking of man trying to create a human-like life. He's trying to create something human. Try even improve. Oh, I can do this. Through this artificial intelligence, I can make life better. But do you know what has invaded Christianity? There's a Christianity. There's a Christian artificial intelligence that says, oh, have we got a life for you? And it sounds so good. It looks like, can look like Christ. It can sound like him. It can act like him, his life. It has many good features, can be very appealing. It tries to convince us that it's so much good and so good and so much better, and you'll be so happy with this. Just enter into this life that we're presenting to you. It even interprets the scriptures. It says, look, you know, these scriptures are so old. They're a few thousand years old. We have reinterpreted them for you for this day and time to make them more relevant, so that they'll be more relevant for you in this modern time. And I was sitting in my little office or study this week, it was interesting because I was obviously considering this message. And I like books also. Most people that know me know I like books. And so sometimes I order books from CBD, Christian Book Distributor, and because they have a good price. And being a Scotsman, I'm going to get a good price. So, but do you know what the CBD motto is? I was sitting there. I didn't even know it before. I was sitting there, and I looked at the side of this box. And right on the side of this box was, "Everything Christian for less." Everything Christian for less. Now, if you're a bookseller, that's good. I have no problem with their, you know, the business model that they have. It's very successful. But when it comes to, that has permeated. That's this artificial intelligence. Everything Christian for less. And what's the less? The less the cross. No suffering, no pain. Listen to this new teaching we have, and you'll have this wonderful Christian, everything Christian for less. And it's so deceiving. There's a counterfeit there. It can look, as I said, it looks good, it looks pretty, but it's not the real thing. It's artificial. It's counterfeit. It's not His life. But sadly, many believers have tasted of that tree. When you think of what I'm talking about on Christian artificial intelligence, there's nothing new under the sun. It just came from that old tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you look at that, it looks good. Taste this, do that, taste this, and you will be like God. That's what the enemy told Eve. You do that. You eat this, do that, you will be like God. Huh, everything Christian for less. And sadly, many believers have bitten into that. And we end up, the worst aspect of it is that we actually think that we are in a place that we're not. That's the deception. We think we're further down this path. We think we're progressing along, but we're not. And would the Holy Spirit in a fresh way come in and touch our hearts, and we allow Him to search us and set us free from these things that would try to just... We just love shortcuts. It's in our nature. I mean, I love shortcuts. Everybody loves shortcuts. And everybody always loves something for less. But when we see it's not the real thing, it's like going to Taiwan and the guy on the street's got a Rolex for you for $10. And you think, you're boasting to everybody, you got a great deal. You know, you didn't get a good deal. In the end, this Christian, everything Christian for less is not a good deal. You know, but would the Lord open our eyes that we could see that? Because actually, the more we see of it, we start to understand that this is a lifelong process. And in this lifelong process, that's where we start to feel this, and as we're pressing on to know Him in this lifelong process, it becomes wearisome. And that's where we start to taste of the blessing of His enduring life. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the real testimony of the life of Christ enduring. We're so thankful that, you know, these verses, they testify. I'll just read them again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, praise God. There's that look as we are going along. There's that looking off unto Jesus. There's that looking away, that fixing our eyes upon Him. And to me, the very basic principle of that is getting our eyes off of ourselves. Getting our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstance, off of what we think are the issues, and looking to Him. In the gospel, it says, "Look up, your redemption draws nigh." And there's that looking to Him. As we look to Him, and as we're contemplating Him and considering Him, we're seeing that how we get encouraged because we find out of all that He endured. And then what we start to realize is that we have that enduring life living in us. That one who endured the cross. That one who despised the shame. That one who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high is now in us. to help us through whatever situation we might find ourselves in. You know, praise God. Would we see, it's an adjusting of our perspective to see beyond the immediate and to see beyond. To see, he saw that joy set before him. He saw the Father's heart. He knew that God had a purpose. He saw, he had that vision within him in reality, and that kept him going. And that's why, if we're going to really experience more of the Lord in this aspect of enduring life, we've got to have this clear understanding, this clear vision of the call of God upon our lives, the purpose of God upon our life and everything that we're doing. God has an end in view, and he's calling us. He saw the Father's heart, and he knew the end. And would that we see that Father's heart also. We actually considered this a couple of years ago at the conference here. The theme was seeing him, knowing him, and following him. You know, just seeing and fixing our eyes on him. And I was reminded of that verse in Hebrews 11 of how Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. Moses, he saw beyond. It's just this, you see throughout Scripture this common theme. Joseph, he saw beyond. Those dreams held him. David, when Samuel anointed him king, David didn't feel like a king, but there was something that was registered within his heart. There was an eternal registering there. He saw beyond. Paul saw beyond when he was captured on that road to Damascus. Many saints, the wonderful testimonies of how saints who the Lord has captured them, they saw beyond, they pressed through. And they've entered into more and more of this great reality. How we need this vision in this day and time. Many people get tired of people talking about vision and think it's very ethereal. Vision is very practical. It impacts our life. It impacted Paul's life. Paul was, because of a heavenly vision that Paul had, Paul was able to be in prison several times. You read through Corinthians of all that Paul went through. Was that because Paul was a tough man? No. Paul was able to endure all of those beatings and shipwrecks because he had the enduring life within him. And he allowed that enduring life to carry him through. And I know we could have testimonies from many in this room who have been through various trials and situations. And they will say very quickly it was not themselves. But they had that enduring life within them that carried them through. That's the vision. That's what we're after. That's what we need in these last days. Because if we don't, we will just grow weary and lose heart, as it says at the end of verse 3 there. There's this danger. The Lord knows us. He doesn't want us to grow weary and lose heart. But without vision, we do grow weary and lose heart. You can have some saints doing the exact same thing. Let's take a meal after a Sunday meeting. I know many of the assemblies here eat together on Sundays, that we do in Richmond. And if you look around sometimes, you can see different saints. They're doing the exact same thing. But there's one who has a big smile on their face. They've got a big round face. And they're so happy because they see the purpose. They say, this is fellowship. This is sharing with one another. Oh, it's beyond the food, even for you Chinese. It's beyond the food. It's the fellowship. And it's that life of Christ sharing with one another. That's the joy. But then others are there. And it's like they have this long face and they're so sad. And it's a drudgery to them. Oh, man. Oh, this guy, he eats so much here that they don't like this. Nobody. They can find anything to complain about. They're doing the exact same things, but it's with a different spirit. Because one sees the purpose and one doesn't. And would that the Lord capture us with his heart and purpose for what he's called us to. That's how we enter into this enduring and pressing through in these difficult times. And the more we press through, the more we see the nature of this enduring life, we start to get a glimpse, that taste of that exalted life. And turn back to Philippians 2. Because in Philippians 2, we hear Paul testifying of this exalted life in those verses that we read. Now, I just read a couple of verses there. But if you really look through this chapter about all that our Lord Jesus went through, and what we're looking at here is the life of our Lord Jesus. We're seeing He is the exalted life. Exalted life is a person, and we see it before our eyes here. How He left that splendor of heaven. How He existed in that form of God, but He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptying Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, made in the likeness of man, that humbling Himself on, and even being in the humbling Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Praise God. Do we realize the magnitude of the Son of God humbling Himself to the point of death? To me, that's just one of those things. I think it's really beyond our comprehension. It's not beyond our appreciation, but it can be beyond our comprehension. There was a great thing done there. What a display of love. But it was all because He had a vision and purpose in view. And what was the response? And therefore, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him that name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, what an exaltation we have here. That the one who humbled Himself. How did Christ enter into this exalted life? He humbled Himself to the point of death, and He obeyed His Father. There was a humbleness and an obedience there. Do we want to enter into an exalted life? More and more, there's a humbleness that is there, set before us. There's an obedience set before us. But praise God, we have this life within us. And there's a fragrance there. We could call another word for the exalted life. We can just call it the overcoming life. That's the life that has overcome all things. He's high above all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the all-victorious one. He has won that mighty victory. And do we realize the power of that life that we have within us? We have that exalted life living within us. You know, Paul was trying to express the power of this life in Ephesians 1 when he talked about the exceeding greatness of His power. His power exceeds all other powers. Whatever powers we think are so great, there's a life in us that exceeds that power. It surpasses that power. That's the life we have within us. That's Christ our life. And it's not dependent on us. It's His life. This week, many brothers and sisters had the blessing of being able to go and visit our dear brother Hosea. We were blessed to visit him yesterday afternoon. And you looked upon him. He was very weak and incapacitated. Outwardly, it was kind of nothing there. But as soon as you walked in that room, the presence of the Lord, there was an exalted life there. It was a testimony of one who'd run the race. It was one who had laid a life down. There was an exalted life that it's so strange. You're there to be a comfort to Him. You're there to pray with Him. And yet, without Him saying anything, you're the one that is blessed because you've touched life. That's the exalted life. That's the life each and every one of us has within us. As our Lord had to go through the cross, daily we go through the cross, and that we see how the Lord brings forth more and more of His life within us. One last thing I wanted to mention about this life is the work that the Lord does in us is multifaceted. And by that, I mean different facets. facets of our life. We've got a lot of facets in our life, a lot of aspects in our life. And maybe in one area of our life, we've somewhat entered in to the victory of that. Maybe there was something in the past that was a real snare, but praise God, by His grace, well, in that certain area, we've entered into the exalted. We can say we have the victory over that. And we're saying it's not us, but it's Him. He's given us that victory. But at the same time, in another part of our life, maybe we're still struggling with some things. In that exchange life, we give it to Him and then we take it back. We give it, we take it back. And we wrestle through some things. And that's okay. That's normal. He doesn't poof change us all at one time like that. But we see how, you know, the enemy will accuse us that way. He'll say, look, you think you're so great because of this. Look at this part of your life. Well, we don't have a grant. We can't stand before the enemy on any of our works. It's all based on what Christ has done. So we're thankful how He works in our, there's a multifaceted way that He's working. But the promise we have is that the work He has begun, He will complete. Praise God for that promise. That's what we have. And God is so jealous. It says our God is a jealous God. God is so jealous for the life of His Son to be revealed, to be lived out, to be seen through His people. And as we're here this weekend considering that, may we really return to a place of simplicity in Christ. The world today and Christianity loves to make things so complicated. But the more you look at the life of Christ, how he humbled Himself, this and various aspects in His life, there was a simplicity there. And He's calling us to walk in that simplicity. May we see in a fuller and an enlarged way more and more of the unlimited nature of this eternal life. Give us a fresh vision, a view of this eternal life that's now living within us. Would the Lord give us see the freedom and the beauty of this exchanged life? We've been set free. And praise God, would we enter into that glorious freedom as the children of God, the sons of God? Would we be encouraged and strengthened by this enduring life? Not growing weary, but allowing this enduring life to really carry us all the way through as a testimony unto Him. And would we be those that are really just simply falling down and worshiping at the feet of this exalted life, this overcoming life, this life that is all victorious, this life that's living within us? What a treasure we have in this earthen vessel. Would we see more and more of it? And I believe it is so vital, and I appreciated our brothers coming up with this theme, because the days we're living in are so evil. The days we're living in are so dark. And there's a call in this day back to Christ. That's the way through. And the more we can enter into Christ being our life, there'll be an impact on that. We have a heart for the gospel. If Christ is our life, if the life of His people is strengthened, the gospel will go forth. There will be that overflow of the gospel. Why is the gospel so called ineffective at times? Really, it's because of our own weakness. But the more we allow Christ to come within us, and we simply with that humbleness obey Him and allow that glorious gospel to go forth. We see also we could, the more His life is expressed within us, we pray that it would be a strengthening and an encouragement to ones who have become discouraged and disillusioned. You know, we see so many dear ones that have even been at this conference various times. Where are they? They've become discouraged. They've become disillusioned. You know, they're off here or off there. But if the reality of Christ in us can shine forth, it encourages ones to come back. There's an overflow that comes back, and it allows those to be strengthened and recovered, that they too can be running this race to His glory and honor. And also, for the faithful ones that are continuing to press on toward the goal, There's an encouragement there. We're thankful for the many ones who are running this race, who are pressing on. And the more we see Christ our life, the more we see it gives us an encouragement to not grow weary, to not stop doing good to the house of God, but encouraging and strengthening and pressing on, that we could all end up being those overcomers. Overcomers in the sense of just those that are living the normal Christian life. Because of this artificial intelligence, there's so many that are living a subnormal life. But would this normal Christian life really be recovered in a way that could draw ones to Christ? He simply desires to live out His life through us. May we not be the hindrance to that, but may we step out of the way and allow His life to come forth for His glory and His honor. And that through this, we would be those that are allowing the Lord to work in such a way that His return would be hastened. We have this desire for His return. We know it's so imminent. But would we come into a place of being those that are living testimony, Christ our life? May the Lord use this weekend to work in each of us. May the Lord bless our other brothers as they share on other aspects of this, that we could see the fullness of all that we've been brought into and His great jealousy for His Son to be seen in His people. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we are the privileged ones upon this earth. And that privilege comes because of Your grace. It's not because of us. But by Your grace, You have called us unto Yourself. By Your grace, You have drawn us. By Your grace, You have kept us. And Lord, we're thankful for the life that we have within us. Lord, we're thankful for the many ways we have experienced that life. But Lord, we also know there's more and more of the fullness of Christ, that You're desiring that each one of us, individually and in our families and our assemblies, that we all experience. And so for this weekend, Lord, we want to be offering ourselves unto You and granting You a great freedom and liberty to work according to Your purpose for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.